Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you'll learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bibles, would you open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 11? Back in 2016, a Philadelphia police sergeant by the name of Sylvia Young was shot about 8 times as she sat in her patrol car. What happened was around 11:30 at night or so, a man just walked up to Sergeant Young's car and opened fire, hitting her about 8 times, mostly in the chest and in the arms, and then he fled the scene. He opened fire into crowds of people. Eventually, police were able to respond, and not only did they neutralize the threat, but they were able to stop the rampage that had killed several people and wounded several others. Meanwhile, Sergeant Young miraculously survived, in part because of a bulletproof Kevlar vest she was wearing at the time. Now, I remember from my days as a police officer how there is a reassurance when you put that vest on. That reassurance became very real for me on Christmas Eve of 2003. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was responding to a building alarm at an apartment complex in an area of Albuquerque known as the War Zone. Well, there was no actual burglary going on. And as I was leaving, this young man who was obviously intoxicated approached me almost out of nowhere, struck up a conversation, and after a few minutes pulled a gun and started shooting. I was shot 1 time in my left knee. 7 shots were fired altogether. And I remember thinking right then and there, even though I wasn't shot in the vest, how happy and reassured I was that I put it on that day. And I learned something that applies to everyone. When you stand for truth, whether it be in your job or in your life or in your family, maybe in your convictions, maybe the way people see you live, when you stand for truth, when you draw that line in the sand, you will become a target for the world. And for believers, that means anytime you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, anytime you live your life in a way that reminds others there is a God, there is a standard, there is a moral right and wrong, anytime you do that, you put yourself at odds with the very system you're witnessing against. Jesus put it this way in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." That statement is perhaps truer for the two witnesses we see in Revelation 11 than it has been and will be for any other person in human history. These two men go into a world in the midst of the worst tribulation it has ever seen, where the church has been removed from the earth, where judgment is raining down on the earth, a world where everything has been turned upside down, a world at odds with everything right, and their job, their mission is to go preach the gospel, to take the light of Jesus into the darkness of that very world. That's their ministry. And as you imagine, it doesn't go well for them. Nobody's rolling out the red carpet for these guys. But there are some things we can learn from their ministry. Notice how it begins in verse 11. It says, "Then I was given a measuring rod, like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire." That's the scene. Two witnesses, they come from heaven. Now, it doesn't name them, but we have good reason to believe this is Moses and Elijah, and they're sent into the world with a ministry, a very specific ministry. And one of the first things we notice about this ministry is they're called to preach honestly. Notice how it says in verse 3, they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, I don't have any suits made out of sackcloth in my closet, but if I did, it might look a lot like burlap because that's very similar to what it is. The only thing is sackcloth was not something you'd wear just for any old reason. Sackcloth was a sign of grief. It was a sign of crisis. It's something you wore when you were mourning a loss, a lot like when people wear all black to a funeral today. Sackcloth was worn when something bad happened. For example, you remember the story of Job and how Job lost everything, didn't he? He lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his possessions. It even tells us that he was covered in sores and boils. And yet Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's his situation. But it's a rough time for Job. There's no doubt about it. And so it tells us in Job 16, I have sewn sackcloth upon my skin. Going through something very hard, dressed in a way of mourning. So it was used by people who were dealing with hardship. But it was also used by people when prophets had a rough message to share. You remember Jonah. And if you've been coming Wednesday nights, then you certainly do. We just finished a study in Jonah. But Jonah had a ministry from God, didn't he? He was to go into the city of Nineveh and preach and to warn the Ninevites that judgment was coming. And so Jonah gets this call. Of course, he goes the other way for a little bit, but God redirects his steps, brings him to Nineveh. And in Jonah 3, he walks through the city and it says 40 days and then judgment's coming. 40 days, Ninevites, that's all the time you have. And it says in the very next verse, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. So that's what sackcloth was. It was a sign of grief, a sign of distress. This was not somebody with good news. And notice it says that our two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. They're clothed that way. They're witnessing to the world. Why? Why wear that? Well, simply because not all truth is pleasant, is it? Some truth is hard. It's hard to hear. It's hard to share. It's hard to read. It's hard to apply. Some truth is unpleasant. You've heard the saying, don't shoot the messenger. Well, that's not there for nothing. Not all truth is fun. There's no fun in looking at someone you love and saying, I know you're enjoying this, but this is wrong. This is sin. This is harming you. It's a very unpleasant, uneasy thing to do. It's an uneasy thing to receive. In fact, it's sometimes so unpleasant that we replace the very word sin with mistake. You made a mistake, or you stumbled over this. Anything to avoid the S-I-N word. Not all truth is pleasant. And yet it is the job of the witness to give the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Like they say in court, you don't take anything out, you don't put anything in, you just give the truth the way it is. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're one who aligns themselves with Jesus, then you are a witness. Jesus said in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, in the 8th verse, and you will be my witnesses. He says to the ends of the earth, no matter where you go in life, your job, first and foremost, is to witness for Jesus Christ. It's the job of every believer. It's the job of us to share the gospel, to preach the truth. And sometimes that means a truth that has the potential to hurt someone's feelings. Or to step on toes. But here's the other side to that. An edited truth, a censored truth, a padded truth helps no one. Imagine for a minute if you had a financial advisor and you hired them with the sole duty of helping you manage your money so you don't end up in trouble and you go and you meet this advisor. And they say, well, you know, you make enough money, you should be fine. And you walk away thinking, great, I'm doing wonderful. But they're your friends, see. And so they don't have the heart to tell you, yeah, you make enough money, you should be fine, but because your spending is out of control, you're 3 months away from bankruptcy. That edited truth isn't going to help you. You need the whole picture. And yet every single day, otherwise well-meaning believers, people who are trying to help, will edit the truth. And we'll tell ourselves, we'll tell our friends, we'll tell the people in our church, you're fine. You're trying real hard, when the truth should be, yeah, you're trying, but no amount of trying will ever be enough. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved to repentance. For godly grief, he says, produces repentance that leads to salvation, and that happens without regret. That's why it's so important. Because if we never hear about God's love, we think there's no hope. But if we never hear about God's wrath, we think there's no need. We're called to preach honestly, to give the whole truth. But be aware when you do that. When you set about the ministry of sharing the honest gospel of Jesus Christ with the world, you will become unpopular in that very world. That's what happened with these two witnesses, isn't it? For 3.5 years, 1,260 days, they preached the truth to the world, and yet the whole world rises up against them. That's why God gives them the ability to defend themselves, to stop the rain, to have fire come from their mouths. Because the world has risen up against them. They're that unpopular. And any time the truth doesn't fit the narrative of the circumstance we're in, you can be assured the witness sharing that truth will be unpopular. Jesus said it in Matthew 5, blessed are you when you're reviled and evil is spoken against you falsely for my name's sake. In John 16, he said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, for in the world you will have tribulation. Just think about Noah for a minute and how he was called by God. He was 500 years old when God showed up at Noah's doorstep, so to say, and said, Noah, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to build an ark. A judgment is coming. A flood is coming. You need to get ready for this, Noah. And so he stops what he's doing. He starts building this boat. And you know what he spent that 100 years after his 500th birthday doing until he was 600 when the flood came? That century of time spent building a boat, but also preaching the truth. Because it tells us in 2 Peter 2, God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, it says. And yet even after a century of preaching, even after 100 years of warning the world, in the end, he was rejected by his friends. The people he knew growing up from school, nobody showed up to help him. He was rejected by everybody. Sometimes the truth is unpleasant, and yet it is our job to share it as a whole, to give the whole pictures. And when we do that, we see the second thing we notice of this ministry. We're protected divinely. So we preach honestly, and we're protected divinely. Notice it says in verse 5, if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. In verse 6, they have the power to shut the sky, no rain may fall. They have the power over the waters to turn them into blood, to strike the earth with plagues. Verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. There's a phrase there I want you to notice. How verse 7 begins. It says, when they have finished. You know that word finished in Greek is literally teleo. And it means to bring to completion. It's this idea that nothing is left undone. There are no odds and ends. There's no loose ends to tie up. It was the same word, by the way, Jesus used when he was on the cross. And he'd been nailed there for 3 hours. And right before he died, it says in John 19, he bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. But right before then, he said, it is finished. It is complete. The system of law that had oppressed people, that's done. The reception of grace and mercy and forgiveness by the world, that's complete. The transaction has been finished. And so that's the picture we have here. For 3.5 years, these witnesses preached the gospel to a world living under divine judgment. Which, by the way, was the same amount of time Jesus preached, 3.5 years. But for 3.5 years, here they are, testifying and prophesying and preaching and defying the pressure of the world to stop. 3.5 years of being the two most unpopular people in the entire world. Now, I know often we feel like we might be the most unpopular people in the world, but you know, they really were. And yet, until they were finished, nothing could stop them. And when they were finished, when it was complete, when they had fulfilled God's plan for their life, they were called home. And here's the point for us. As long as we're here on earth, we're not done. You still have work to do. Until the day the Lord calls you home to heaven, you still have an earthly purpose. If you're still breathing air, you're not used up. You have something to offer. Whether that be sharing wisdom with someone, or teaching a lesson in church, or sharing a testimony about how God has moved in your life, or just living the example that we read in the Bible, we have something to do. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right before he died, he said, "I've finished the race." Well, as long as you are living, you're still running it, and God isn't done. You know, I renovated a kitchen when we lived in Dayton one time, and we changed the floor from tile to wood, but the floor in the dining room was still wood. And so we got to where the tile ended and the wood began, and it was this rough area that needed this piece of wood transition strip that you apply. The only thing was, because the tile contractor didn't have them, he couldn't install it. So I found one, but I, you know, didn't get around to it. It was this little tiny 2-inch strip of wood, 3 feet long. I never got to it. My wife would always say, "Honey, when are you going to put that in?" "Oh yeah, I'll get to that next weekend." And then next weekend would come and I'd forget. "Oh honey, when are you going to put that in?" "Oh, I'll get to that later. I'll get to that later." You know, it was like 2 years. And I finally did it when we sold the house because they required it. I just put it aside and I forgot about it and I forgot about it. Aren't you glad that we have a God that doesn't just put people aside? That he doesn't forget until later? You know, Paul said in Philippians 1, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." And as long as God keeps you here in this world, he will work in your life and through your life. And only after all of that work has been completed will he call you home. Which means until that day, nothing can harm you. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" Think about Daniel for a minute and the ministry that he had. It was a ministry to be set apart from everyone else. A ministry to prophesy for God, to serve the Lord in the government of his local kingship there, but to worship Yahweh. And then one day the king creates this law that says if you pray to anyone but the king, you'd be thrown into the lion's den for execution. Death by devouring. Very violent way to go. And yet Daniel, being a God-fearing man, he still prayed to God. And he was caught. And he was thrown into that lion's den. And everyone thought he was done for. And yet he comes out the next day and says in Daniel 6, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." And here we see the same thing in action. God protecting his witnesses until their work is done. And when their work is finished, he calls them home. When I was 23, my mother was unexpectedly killed in a car accident. But up until then, she had worked for more than 30 years as an LPN, a licensed nurse, at a nursing home in one of the worst areas of the city of Baltimore. Now, in her 30 years there, she would tell me stories of muggings and robberies. And after 30 years there, she had a number of occasions where murders would even happen in the street in front of her building. And yet in 30 years, she was kept safe until the day she was done and the Lord called her home. I'll never forget what the pastor said at her funeral. The pastor said she was a lot like the IV bags that she had given to her patients for so many years. She poured out and she poured out until there was nothing left, and then she went home. Well, likewise, these witnesses are pouring out. And they're pouring out, and they're preaching, and they're serving, and they're testifying, and they're defying the pressure from the world to stop until their job is done, and then they're brought home. And so they preach honestly. They're protected divinely. And finally, and this might surprise us to hear, they were limited relationally. Notice what it says back in verse 10. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Here they've been killed and the world rejoices. Now that's not the conclusion I would expect to read. After that kind of ministry, you would expect to hear lines of people just lining up to receive the Lord, and yet nobody does. In fact, if you go on in this chapter, you find that nobody even responds until God sends an earthquake and kills 7,000 people. This ministry reached very few people on its own, and that's just it. No matter how hard we try, we will not connect with everyone. I often think of Moses. When he was called by God to go into Egypt, and God said, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt and speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Israelites go. And Moses goes, but I'm not a speaker. That's not what I'm doing. Nothing's changed. I have a stutter. And God says, no, Moses, you got it all wrong. I will be with your mouth, he says, and I will teach you what to speak. And so there goes Moses marching into Egypt, right into the court of Pharaoh with God's sermon. And Pharaoh still didn't respond. And here, no one responds either. Jesus said in Luke 16, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be convinced if someone rose from the dead. You know, I often think of Paul as well in this situation. Because if you read Paul's letters and you read about his adventures and his ministry travels, you find out he had a hard time connecting with people, didn't he? There was that time in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along, and it says that Barnabas just kind of up and left. In Acts 15, it says there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. Later on, after Paul's arrested and he's sitting in Rome, it says in 2 Timothy 4, Demas, his assistant, has deserted me, he says. Paul had a hard time relating with people. And the truth is, we will not relate to every person there is. You will not get along with everyone. I'm fully aware of the fact there are people in this world that just don't like me. They don't like my style. They don't like my clothes, the sound of my voice. Maybe they don't like the way I look. Maybe they don't agree with my theology. Maybe they just don't like me. It's going to happen. You know, I learned a long time ago, that's okay. And it's okay if you don't connect and reach everyone. You're not called to reach everyone. You're called to reach someone. And if you think back to Jesus 3.5 years, by the time he went to the cross and descended and rose after 3 days and went to heaven, he had reached 12. We're not called to reach everyone. We're called to reach someone. And speaking of that, aren't you glad that Jesus told us to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples? You know, that creates a gap. You preach the gospel and you make a disciple. He does not say make a believer. He says make a disciple, make a learner, make somebody who's growing in their faith, help them grow in their faith. And so here's how that works. You give the message. You shine the light. Jesus even told us back in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world, so shine that light. Be the salt of the earth. Show people a life that looks like Jesus. And then step back and let the Holy Spirit work. Let him convict. Let him change and transform. And when that happened, you step back into the picture and help build them up and create that disciple. You preach the gospel. You let God do the heavy lifting. And then you make that person into a learner of Jesus. And that means at times you will have to share an unpleasant truth or two. And it might offend a lifestyle of pride. We do it gently. We do it lovingly. You know, Paul says in Ephesians to speak the truth in love, but we do it honestly. Because that's our job. As a believer, you're called to witness the truth of Jesus. And if you're living and serving faithfully, God will stand by your side and go with you until the day he calls you home. And on that day, you hear the words we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.